Our study at study of Hebrews, or look at this wonderful, beautiful letter, which is also a sermon. It's written. It's kind of different than the other letters of the New Testament. You can tell it's written to be proclaimed and read and aloud. And the case that the writer of Hebrews is making, and we're not really sure who the writer is. That's okay. The ultimate writer is the Holy Spirit, so we can rest assured in that. But the case he's making is that Jesus is better. Better than what you ask, better than anything. So far he said, Jesus is of greater glory than the angels. Jesus is of greater glory than even Moses. Jesus is the better brother. Jesus is the better word. Jesus is the better messenger. Jesus is the great apostle. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. Jesus is better. Jesus is enough. That's what he's trying to persuade us of. That's just what this persuasive speech is about, to remind us, to convince us of that. Last week we looked at this comparison of Jesus and Moses, and now we come to, and you've noticed in the bulletin, this is a big section. We looked at just 6 verses last week, and you're going, oh, Grant's getting, you know, real confident. Now we're looking at, you know, 20-something verses. But the reason why we're doing that is it's all about the same thing. It's all about the same thing. And there's 2 really interesting things about this text. Before I read it, I want you to realize it. First, this is, what you're about to hear, is a sermon on a passage that is itself a sermon on a passage that is an application of another passage. We're like 3 layers deep in God's Word right here, okay? Like Inception, if y'all seen that movie. If you haven't, ignore what I just said. But we're like going deep, because here the author, I'm about to preach to you what Hebrews is saying, okay, with the assistance of the Spirit, but the author of Hebrews is explaining what Psalm 95 is saying, and written by David, and in Psalm 95, David was recounting and applying what happened to God's people in Numbers 14. So we're just, you know, this is a multi-layered sermon, okay? Lots of study. Okay, anyway. So it's a sermon and a sermon and a sermon. That's interesting, but it's also interesting that this is a warning. It's a warning to brothers and sisters in the church. A warning that apparently bears repeating 3 times in the Scripture, right? If somebody keeps repeating something to you, why do they do that? Because it's important. So the Holy Spirit is repeating this 3 times, bringing the story to bear and recording it when it happened, and David mentioning it in Psalm 95, and now here it is again. We need to hear this story. We need to hear this warning. What's the warning against? Is it against the devil? Is it against false religions? Is it against sinister political movements? Is it against worldliness? No. This is a passage that warns us about unbelief in the church. Unbelief amongst God's people. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for inspiring men, apostles, and prophets long ago to record your word. And Lord, help us to take heed of your word. Help us to hear it. Help us to believe it. Help us to apply it. And Lord, through the preaching of your word this morning, help us to draw closer and more urgently, more diligently to you, our Savior and our King, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. A warning, wasn't it? And it's an important warning. There's three things I want us to see here. Three things I want that this passage makes clear. First, this passage shows us that there's such thing as a false confidence. The first thing we'll see is a false confidence. Second thing I want you to see, what the passage wants you to see, is that there's a greater rest. A greater rest. And then thirdly, an increasing assurance. Okay? A false confidence, a greater rest, and then an increasing or fuller or more full assurance. If we look at this passage, we look at this, again, this is a sermon and a sermon and a sermon. It's so neat to see that, right? Hebrews quoting Psalm 95, talking about what happens in Numbers. But what happened back then? What's he talking about in this psalm? Why does David bring this to bear? What's the story? Well, remember, there was this, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and talking about how Moses was an intercessor, was a priest in a way. He would intercede for God's people. And one of the times he had to intercede were these events that happened in Numbers. And you know, there are a number of times where God's people complained and tested and rebelled against God, but the one he seems to be talking about specifically, the one that brought about the 40 years of wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, was when what? When they came to the edge of the promised land, and he said, let's send the spies. And the spies came back, and they said what? They took a vote. It was 10 to 2. And the 10 said, we can't do it. There's no way. There's no way this can happen. We've seen the wall. Let me tell you. Let me list all the things we saw. The conclusion is clearly, this is too much. This is clearly too much for us. We can't do it. And so at that moment, that's when God said, he cursed them. He said, what? This generation will what? You will not enter this promised land. You will not enter the promised rest. You will endure in this desert, in this waste for 40 years. And all of you of this generation, all of the men who are able to fight, all of the men, you will die in the desert. But for who? The two faithful spies, Caleb and Joshua. The losing end of the vote, right? The minority report. They won eventually. So, but who were these people? Who were the people that did not enter the rest, who did not get to see and set foot on the promised land? They were people that what? That received God's promises. They were the people that were redeemed from slavery and miraculously delivered out of Egypt through the plagues and God's bringing a judgment upon Egypt and on Pharaoh. They were delivered from death. They passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were provided for in the desert. Water came from a rock in the middle of a desert, and manna was there every morning for them to eat when there was nothing else to eat. God did that. But when they got to Jericho, that was just too much. You know, we read that story, we remember this story, we're reminding of these people, and we might think, man, they are just dense, aren't they? You ever read those stories and go, what's wrong with these people? They had the glory cloud. They had Moses coming down from the mountain with the law. They saw the mountain on fire and with God's presence there, they saw all these things. And still, they said, no, no, we do not think this happened. God can't do this. I want you to realize something. You know, this is about, he calls them rebels. He calls them people that didn't believe and rebelled against God. But I want you to realize something. You know, when you think of the word rebel, you think of what? Dangerous, right? I'm gonna rebel. I'm going to be a rebel. Rebel without a cause. Nobody knows that movie. Anyway, that reference. But you think edgy. You think dangerous. But I want you to realize something. Rebellion here doesn't feel dangerous. It feels safe. When God's people rebelled here, they weren't being edgy. They were being really conservative. I'm not making any kind of, that's not a political statement, okay? Conservatism. But I want you to, they're going, we've made it this far, but this looks really hard, and I'm convinced we can't do it. So let's not try. You think, again, rebels, oh, doing crazy things. No, rebellion here goes, I've assessed, I've decided, no. That's why we need to be warned. that's why we think people living on the edge of unbelief. We think people, you know, what's the cliche? Tattoos, doing drugs. You know, I mean, whatever you think. What's your ultimate picture of like the ultimate rebel? But rebellion here looked like people going, we're going to do the sensible thing, and we're going to do what we think's best. And that was rebellion. That was faithlessness. I've assessed the situation. I've tallied the votes. I'm good at math, 10 to 2. Pretty good. Okay? And no. I will determine what's worth what commands are worth obeying, and I will determine what is possible. And they were, and you know what? And they were really confident. They're really confident. You know, it wasn't like, do you think they expected, okay, we're going to say no, and then we'll just put up with the 40 years in the desert? No. They didn't know that was, God says, promised land through battle or die in the desert. And they were, okay, let's die in the desert. That sounds sensible. No, they didn't do that. They didn't know what the consequence would be. They thought, no, that's too much. We can't do that. I don't think, God, you can do that. And then he goes, well, okay. The consequence is judgment. See, they were very confident that they saw things correctly, and they're very confident in their decision. They were very confident and secure in their relationship to God. And the point is, they should not have been. Do you ever watched American Idol? American Idol? Seen that? Some people like to watch the show for the end to see all the performances. Some people like, you know, some people like to watch the very beginning of the show. What happens at the very beginning of the show? Right? Some people like this, maybe they've stopped. It's been on for like 20 years, so maybe you stopped watching it. But remember way back then, and the kids are going, what's TV? Anyway, it's not on Netflix, I don't know. But American Idol, at the very end, at the very beginning, you have all these people, and they're trying out. And there's people that come in with this like, all right, here's my song, and everybody, I love to hear myself in the shower, and my grandmother loves to hear my voice. So here I go, and it's like the worst thing you've ever heard. And the judges sit there and go, and they say things like, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. And, you know, I was trying to do an accent there. Didn't sound good. Anyway, then you go, look at these delusional people. How did they come in thinking that they were a good singer? I mean, what were they thinking? And you laugh. And part of it is they had people around them all their life saying, you're such a good singer. And they probably went through a couple rounds of interviews or tryouts where someone said, you're really good. I think we're going to send you up to Simon or whoever the judges are now. And they've changed like 80 times. But anyway, and then they get there and they're shocked that they are not going to get the record deal. What God's Word does, what Christ does through His Spirit, what my job is as a minister, is not ultimately to make you feel safe and secure. That's not my job. Because there's such thing as a false confidence. Now, I'm not trying to rattle your assurance of faith, but here's the thing. I've got to hear this because this is what the passage says, and it's very clear. It says, do not be confident in what? In your own assessment. In your ability to do life. And he's saying there are people in a part of God's people that walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And he says, therefore, there are people that are in David's kingdom, worshiping in the tabernacle, worshiping at the temple, who have seen God do great things, and they're there in the promised land with this the best king they've ever had. And there are people in the church today, people in the church back then in the first century, and maybe people in the church even here now, that have great confidence in their salvation, but it's not confidence in Christ. It's confidence in you. And he's saying, remember that generation. Remember the people who thought they were safe and secure and said, you know what? Yeah, God, you've done for us, and you give us manna, you give us water, and we've benefited from you, but you know what? When it comes down to it, we don't want to do what you say. We'll make the ultimate decisions on life. I'm going to rely on my own understanding. I'm going to rely on my assessment. I'm going to rely on what I think I can do and you can do. And three times, the Holy Spirit says, remember these people. The problem was they had a hard heart. They had been deceived by sin. And because of their unbelief, they didn't obey. They weren't, okay, remember this. And we're coming, kind of skipping ahead to the last point here. But they were not rejected because they disobeyed. They're rejected and cursed because they did not believe. It was unbelief that led to disobedience. It was evidence of their heart being hardened. The question we have to ask is, what is your confidence in? What do you look for? What's your hope in? Is your hope in a more comfortable life? Is your hope in a perfect marriage? Is your hope in financial security? What's your hope in? What's the thing that's going to make it all okay? Well, the passage then holds out something. What should be your hope? What it should have been the hope of the Israelites? It was entering the rest that God would provide. That's the hope. That's our second point, a greater rest. There's such thing as a false confidence, a false assurance. But the thing that he holds out, the thing that they rejected, was the rest that God provided. And what was the rest? For them, it was what? It was a land. It was a home. It was a place to have a place to not wander and not be nomads and not be sojourners, but to have a home and to be able to thrive and to be provided for by God. And it's been the promise of promises, what? It was given to Abraham. And here they are over 400 years later, and here they are. And he goes, I'm going to give you this. I will be your God. I will provide for you. I have made you numerous. I have made you a people, and I'm going to give you a place. And when it came to the end, when they saw it, they didn't want it. They thought, you know, the thought behind their rebellion is, I can find a better rest. I can find a better way. I'm not going the way the Lord has led me. So for Israel, the rest, for the Israelites in the desert, the rest was that land. But why would David say that rest is still available? Think about that. Where is David writing? He's probably what? In Jerusalem? Where is he? Where is Jerusalem? In the Promised Land. So why is that Numbers 14 passage still relevant to David? And why is it still relevant to people living in the first century? And why is it relevant to you and me? Well, that real confusing part in chapter 4, that's what he's trying to explain. It seems like you get some real dense exegesis there. He's saying, okay, there's still a promise. The promise of entering his rest still stands in chapter 1. I mean, verse 1 of chapter 4. So, but how is that? He says, we who have believed enter that rest. It's a present tense. What is this rest he's talking about? How is it, though, if they already entered the promise, then what's this greater rest? Well, he says it's more than just a land. It's more than just a place. It's more than just some real estate. Look at verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So there's another category. And now he's going back to Genesis. There's another category for rest, and it's that rest in the very beginning. On the seventh day, God rested. And then when he gave the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy, Exodus 20, he said, you shall rest on the seventh day, because God rested. What does that mean? We remember this rest. It's not just a rest from travel or in a home, but a greater rest that's found in God himself. When he created, when he finished the work of creation, he rested. Not that he's inactive, doesn't do anything, but the work of creation is done. And he invites us as his people. He invited the people in the time of David, the people in the time of the writer of Hebrews, invites people like you and me to enter that same rest, that Sabbath rest that is God's. And he gives us a day in which to practice that. And why do we keep the Sabbath? Because he wants us to recognize that he is in control and we're not. The rest of the world, and when we gave this command of, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, the nations around them, they didn't do that. They didn't think about days. And, you know, you have sevens, you know, you have weeks and you divided them up and there's a day you didn't work. They just worked all the time. But he's going, I want you to rest and know that you're not running your life, that you don't have to do all the work, that I'm the one at work in your midst, and I will provide. You see, the Sabbath rest is not just some thing you got to do. Like, oh, man, did I keep the Sabbath today? I should have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have watched that. I don't know why I did. You know, did I work too much? I don't know. No, this day is set aside for you to be still and to know that God has you and that God is taking care of you. And it's never been up to you. And each day, each week, we need to be reminded of that. Because what? In about 6 days, what we're thinking, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to work, I got to figure everything out. And every day, every week, he goes, oh, take a time out. I'm still God, and you're still not. I'm still God, and you're still not. Thank you. So that's a sign, that's a weekly exercise of something greater, which is this. What's this greater rest that we enter into? That Christ has done the work of redemption. You know, not just the work of creation, but the work of redemption too. You don't have to save yourself. You can't save yourself, but it's not about you keeping the law and you doing the right thing. It's about God has done that. Think about what happens 40 years later after all that generation dies out. What happens? They go in and just beat everybody up and knock down the walls with their bare hands and just and win the day and take Jericho? No, they form a marching band, basically. And they march. And then they blow trumpets and they scream and the walls fall down. Now, did their screaming do it? Did their marching? That's some really good marching. Y'all should work that into your camps or something. No, God gave them victory. God gave them the land. God gave them the rest. And for the people under David, he's saying, God gave us this place. God gave us salvation. God is faithful to Israel, even when we're not. Do not live in unbelief. Recognize that you depend on him. He's saying to the people of Hebrews who are struggling with this, they've trusted in Christ and their friends have turned from them and they're being persecuted. He goes, do not fall into the same trap of thinking that you know better and turn back to the old ways. Do not do that. Look to him. The rest is being offered to you. It is still there. And it's a present rest in Jesus. It's a rest that you, Christian, can experience right now, that you are experiencing right now. If you trust him, if you believe in him, if you've repented, if you rest in Jesus, if you've done that, then you have peace with God. There is rest for your soul now. And there's an ultimate rest yet to come. It speaks in these two ways. You look, it says, for we who have believed enter that rest, present tense. It's a rest we have right now. And then in verse 11 of 4, he says, let's strive to enter that rest. There's a real peace and rest as a Christian right now, even in the tribulation, even in the struggles, even in the all that's happened this week and what will happen next week. There's rest in Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, and a full, complete, eternal rest to come when he comes again. There's a false confidence that you can be in danger of having, especially in the Bible Belt, especially where everybody goes to church. I would be, as a preacher, doing a disservice if my goal was just to make sure you felt good about you. My goal is not for you to think, and for me, the goal of Christ, the goal of the Spirit, is not for you to think that you're enough. Is to know that Christ is enough. It's not to be confident, regardless of God's word, but to hear God's word and say, there exists a thing as a false confidence in salvation. And these people, who receive the sacrament, who received the benefits of being amongst God's people, did not believe that God would bring them into that rest. And they thought they had a better way. That's the warning to us. That's the warning to us. And the thing he holds out, the thing you have to realize is that there's a greater rest than what you think that you can achieve. You know, whatever that, again, whatever that rest is, if it's a secure retirement, the perfect house, or perfect kids, or whatever you think, that's the rest for my soul. Jesus says, no. What you need and what your soul longs for, only I can give you. And that's being with me. And that's knowing me. That's being knowing that your sins are forgiven and that your eternity is secured through what I do and what only I can do. A better promised land, a better Canaan awaits you, Christian. But even now, if you believe, if you're in Christ, there is rest for your soul. There's a false confidence, there's a greater rest, and thirdly, there is an increasing assurance. What are we to do? To strive, how do you strive to enter the rest? that's the command of verse 1 of chapter 4. How do you? Because right now you're going, okay, there's such thing as a false confidence. I may feel real good about where I am and what I'm doing and what am I standing with God, but I could, maybe I'm not really believing in God. Maybe I'm looking to other things. And you know, that rest, I really want that. I want what Christ has to offer. I want that. And I don't want a heart that's hardened by sin. I don't want sin to deceive me. I don't want that. How do I enter that rest of Jesus Christ? What do I do? Are you listening? Believe. Believe. What's the issue? Look at verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What does it take to enter the rest? And I've said it, I kind of tipped my hand there, but we can't say that enough. What does it take to enter the rest of Christ? Believe in Him. Trusting. Trusting when the vote is 10 to 2. Trusting when life looks like too much. Trusting. Believe. That's what is required. That's what it means to strive, to believe Him, to actively believe Christ. You are who you say you are. You can do what you said you're going to do. But we need help. And this passage talks about that. How do we keep believing? Again, I'm not saying that you need to. I believe that a genuine, real faith in the Lord, that once you are saved, you're always saved. There is security. There is assurance of salvation if you trust in Him. But what does it require? It requires belief. Not just church attendance. Not just doing the right things. Not just making, you know, conservative decisions. It means trusting and resting in Jesus. That's all that's required. But how do we, but we need help in that, to walk in this way, to walk in this wilderness. Well, here's one help right here. Look at verse 13, verse 15. Verses 13 through 15 of chapter 3. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. One of those helps is the church. It's a warning to the church, saying, church, help one another. You have brothers and sisters in Christ to remind you of the faithfulness of God, to remind you and to point you to Jesus when you struggle to believe, when your judgment is clouded. Remember James chapter 5. James 5, you just turn over a few pages, you can read it. James 5, verses 19 through 20 is the very last word of that book. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You you need me and I need you. That needs to be our mantra here in faith. You need me and I need you. I need you to point me to Jesus, and you need me to point you to Jesus. We need the church to bring the scriptures to bear. We need to recognize that there may be people in our midst who are not yet converted. There's one writer I've read this week in a commentary. He says, profession does not necessarily mean possession. Do you get what he's saying? Profession of faith doesn't mean necessarily that you really trust in Jesus. You need to recognize that we're, you know what? You hear some preachers say, go after people and evangelize. And I want you to hear, this is an evangelistic sermon from the writer of Hebrews. He is preaching the gospel to the church, saying, repent and believe. Don't be like those who sat in the pew, who walked with God and never repented and never believed. And again, as I said in Sunday school this morning, faith and repentance go hand in hand. I trust that God's enough to, he can save me from my sins, and I'm going to turn from that sin to Christ who's enough to save me from my sins. He can do it, and I'm going to turn to him. It's not faith and repentance. That's two separate things. It's one thing, but that's what it takes. And we need one each other. We need to pursue one another, making sure that we know that everyone here in our midst is trusting in and is secure in and experiencing the rest that is in Jesus. We have the church, we have the fellowship of believers to help in this, but we also have the very last part of this passage, the living and active Word of God. Hear what it says. It says, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall in the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God has power to reveal who you really are. The Word of God can pierce to the very core of who you are, get to your very heart. It is the Word of God, which is proclaimed, that has the ability to show you and reveal your unbelief. And it's the power of the Word, of the Christ's Word, to bring to you the reality and beauty, and show you the reality and beauty of Christ. The Word of God also has the power to change you and to conform you into the very image of your Savior. It is not something that you and I can do in our own will and our own might. It is something that is the Word of God by the work of His Spirit that transforms you. So this is a sermon of a sermon in a sermon. Like I said, it's an evangelistic sermon. The call to repent and believe comes to you today. You notice that he keeps repeating that word today. As long as it's called today. You always call today, today, don't you? Every new day is what? Today. And so if you're here, if you're in the midst, if you're in the church, but you're not looking to Jesus, I want you to hear this call today to trust Him and to realize that the rest that He holds to you, the rest that is Him, is greater than anything else, than any other thing you're looking to fulfill you, and that what it takes is belief, trusting. And if you are a Christian here, I want you to hear this, hear God saying, don't think you're saved by grace through faith, and then now it's up to you to stay in. It's all about continuing to believe. Strive to believe and look to His Word to help you in that, to convince you more and more of the truth of the gospel, and look to your brothers and sisters in Christ to continue to help you, pointing you to Jesus so that you may be faithful. This is good news. It's a warning with good news. We're not left in the wilderness. We're not left condemned to die. We have a rest that each day is extended to us. That rest is Jesus. Some of you may not have it, but all that's required is to believe Him. And many of you do. And I want you to know that on that day, as it talks about that day, that when He comes back, that verse 13, there's no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If you believe, you are already in His rest. And you will experience that greater rest. And even on that day, He will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you struggle to believe that, that's secure. If you trust in Jesus, but you're still struggling to believe that you're secure in Him, I pray His Word will continue to do work. His work. That the Word will continue to do its work and convince you and give you a fuller assurance. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that we would heed it. We pray that we would recognize that You speak to us in love and You speak to hard things in love. On that show, American Idol, I don't know if there's a lot of love going around. It's just harshness. But Lord, I pray that everyone here would have an assurance, not of themselves, that they would not think that they're enough, that they would think that Christ is enough, that they would not think that they can do life on their own, but they would have great confidence and trust that Jesus and that Yahweh can lead and guide them in this life. Lord, give us not just a confidence, but a confidence and assurance in the salvation that You've extended and the rest that we have in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.